Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel 7. Now, as you turn there, let me just ask you, how are you doing this morning? We are in a season of expectation, right? 10 more days. Maybe today you've arrived at church, you've sung Christmas carols, and already you're struggling with just that list of things you've got to get done this week with the family coming, with the gift giving, and with the various family traditions. We can face this week with dread rather than with anticipation. And the older we get, somehow, we begin to actually anticipate, probably, the end of holidays when they're over and done with, so we can just return to our normal lives. But maybe it's not the holidays, but what comes after that is on your mind this morning. The next year and its uncertainty. So let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear the word uncertainty? We all, this year, have faced days and weeks and some of us months where we felt fearful, restful, uncertain because of danger or pain or loss. This last year, our church has seen more funerals than baptisms. Our families have gone through trials, some long and serious, others short but sharp, some spiritual battles with sin, some extremely physical. And not only us, but our own state and nation has faced uncertainty with rising prices and global tensions. So as we look towards the holidays and towards another year, has your life this year been affected, or has your life this year affected the pep in your step? Are we springing forward in hope, or do we feel we are simply going in circles, never like a hamster on a spinning wheel, never finding a place to rest? Well, our text today should lead us all to answer that our hope for a future is unaffected by all the trials that we face or the length of our journey there. I hope you see today that while our hearts experience the sting of death and pain and weariness in this fallen world, that your hope is firm. Our hope is in, not in ourselves, or and our rest doesn't come from the kingdom or things in this world. Our hope is in our King, Jesus Christ. And we are at peace. We're able to rest, even in uncertain times, because we are in his kingdom. Our passage today is another promise from God to a man that he chose and raised up. So last week, we looked at a promise to Abram, right? An old man that God chose and raised up to be a father of many nations and the father of all who share his faith in God's promise of a son who would one day come and bring God's blessing. Well, today, God makes a promise not to an old sojourner who is looking for a homeland, but to a king at rest in his city. Well, the promise to this king is very much built on and a result of the promise made to Abraham. God kept the promise that he had made. And yet, in this chapter, David doesn't seem to think that the zenith of his reign is the summit of God's promise to Israel and to Abraham. There is more blessing and redemption to be had. And the epicenter of blessing is not David's throne, it is the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. So in the chapter we just read, we can imagine David looking out right over Jerusalem, this peaceful city and kingdom that God had given him, and seeing the Jerusalem wind whipping against the tent where God's throne rests, and deciding that, you know what? He's going to do for God what God did for him. He is going to establish God's throne. David is going to build God a house. But God says no. Instead, he is going to establish David's throne and his kingdom, not for a span of time, but forever. The main point of this sermon and text is this. God establishes his kingdom through establishing the king's throne. And he's done this forever finally, forever and fully in Jesus. God establishes his kingdom through establishing the king's throne. And he has done this finally, forever, and fully in Jesus. While believers may face uncertainty, fear, and danger now in this world, because of our near, triumphant, and immovable king, we can rest in hope all our lives. The Bible is a story of God establishing his blessing and rule through redeeming a people for himself and bringing them into his kingdom. So in Genesis, God gave his kingdom, dominion over creation, to a man and a woman, and blessed them. But Adam rebelled. For this rebellion against God as his king, Adam and everyone born into his house receives the curse and death and is thrown out of the place where God dwells, the Garden of Eden. So the rest of the story is a story of redemption. How do we return to God's presence, to God's kingdom? Now, as we read, God chooses a nation from Abraham's grandson, the kingdom of Israel. And the story of the kingdom of Israel seems to actually repeat this theme of Adam rebelling against his king. They too were unhappy with their king. They wanted to rule themselves. You can read about their rejection of God as their king in 1 Samuel 8. And you would see why they wanted their king. They wanted a king to be like the other nations, so that their king would go out before them and fight their battles. Israel was just tired of the danger and the restlessness and the uncertainty that they constantly faced from the time of the judges. They wanted a king like them, flesh and blood, one they could see and hear and touch, a human king, not a spiritual king, to fight for them, to protect them, and to provide for them. And God grants their request, right? He gives them a king. He first gives them the king that they asked for, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the monstrosity King Saul. Then by giving them a shepherd king, King David. Let's read again 2 Samuel 7, 1 and 2. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." You know, David is a man who knew what it was to be troubled, to face constant danger. But here we see that it is not David's cunning or strength, but it was the Lord who gave him rest from all that threatened him. And now that he's at rest, he wants to build a house for God, for his throne to dwell in. And he's telling Nathan, the prophet, what he wants to do. And at first, Nathan says, "Hey, sounds like a good idea." But when we read God's reply to David, surprisingly for us, and sure for David, God flips the conversation around. He says, "I'm going to build you a house." And he gives David much more than a fancy house to live in. He's going to establish David's reign and dynasty and kingdom forever through his son. And he does this not just for David, but for David's kingdom. It's not only David's throne which is established through this promised son. Notice his kingdom will be established as well. That's what we're looking at this time of Christmas, that we, God's people, are established through God's king. Well, let's ask, what kind of king does this? Surely we'd expect God to be happy with anything we'd offer him. Here we see that may not be the case, that this God wants to redirect our focus, not on what we can give him, but all that he gives. As we look at God's response, I just want to look at how it reflects God's kingship and then how we see it fulfilled in Jesus' kingdom and reign today. Let's read 7, verses 4 through 9. "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places that I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from a pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and cut off all your enemies from before you. First thing we want to see here is that God's kingship is marked by nearness. Notice how God emphasizes his presence with his people here. God's kingdom is marked by his presence with his people. Now, we're not going to dwell too long here since Tim will be preaching about this promise of God's presence next week, but look at what God says here. He says here plainly that the tent is not a mishap. It's not an unfinished, forgotten project of God's. No, God had a reason why the tent was portable. And it was so that in all of Israel's travels, as they went from here to there, God would move with them. Look, do you see that in verse 7? That God would be with them wherever they would go. And notice he states it again in verse 9. He says, I have been with you wherever you went. In all of David's running from Saul, all of his years of being outside of the land, he was still with David. God as a king is concerned with being with his people. He's not like one of our kings, one who has to be guarded from us, right? And us from him. One who we'd probably not enjoy his company, to be fair. And he'd probably think us trivial. No, the Lord God of the universe wants to be with his people. So what the Lord does in this promise is to further bind himself to us. He binds together David's son, future son, and his son, David's throne and his throne, David's kingdom and his kingdom. Notice first, if you look down at verse 14, he says, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. The book of Hebrews is very clear, and David himself understands, we can see it from the Psalms, that God is talking more about someone more than Solomon. You know, God is talking about Solomon here as well. Notice verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Okay, this is about Solomon. Think for a moment how much Solomon would embody God's promises of blessing and redemption. Solomon's reign was the zenith of Israel's prosperity. God blessed Israel through Solomon. You can read about that they didn't even care about silver in Solomon's day, which is crazy. Imagine having so much silver that everyone's like, yeah, no, big deal. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, the wife that David stole away from Uriah and along with his life. Solomon was a walking picture of God's redemption. And yet, Solomon also sinned, and his throne and his kingdom is ultimately destroyed, not established. And yet David himself recognizes, because of the everlasting throne promised to him, that that throne requires an everlasting life. And because God promises this throne will be before himself, before his face, that requires a divine king. Psalm 110:1 says, My Lord, the Lord God, said to my Lord, David's son, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David himself realized, and we should, that Solomon would be a type of this one to come. And this one to come only comes nearer to us still. His very name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews said, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things. And as we heard before, he wasn't born in a palace, right, but in a stable. Do you see that Jesus, that in Jesus, there's the same emphasis on nearness, identification with, being with his people, even in affliction and poverty, that is unchanged. You have a king determined on being with you. That little nativity set outside proclaims that to the Manchester passerby. God is not embarrassed of the smell of a stable or of sweat or of shepherds. He chose that. And it is this nearness that we enjoy today. No, maybe not bodily. Jesus isn't bodily here with us. But Jesus said to his disciples that this nearness was the very reason why he must go away. That he would be at home with us in our hearts. That he may be with us wherever we go. On the day that nothing goes as planned. on the disappointing day at work, on the day we get that unexpected bill or news or pain, on the day we are most filled with shame for sin, to the day that we are filled with the joy of salvation. Our King is with us. And he is here with us today. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them." What greater reason could there be to gather with God's people for worship than that Jesus, our King, promises to gather with us every Sunday? So what should we do all our days? Well, we should never stop calling out to him for help and for refuge, in sorrow and in gratitude. Our King desires to be with us, so we should go to him in prayer always and in all things. Whatever you're facing today, fear, joy, worry, regret, go to your King. He wants to be near you. God has brought his kingdom to earth through his Son. How we should live in that kingdom? Well, come back next week to hear Tim. But for now, I think we should just sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest." That's very close to what David does at the end of this chapter. Well, the second mark of God's kingship is that it is marked by triumph. Let's continue reading in verse 9. "And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies." Well, a couple weeks ago in youth group, we were looking at the same promise together. And one of the teens asked me, right after he read this, "What does he mean, I will make for you a great name?" And I replied, and then we got to that, well, that David would be famous. Well, as true as that might be, there is more here. So if you're here, listen up. As true as that might be, God promised to make Abraham a great name in Genesis 12, and he did. He renamed Abram, Abraham, father of a multitude. Here he promises David a great name. And he did that as well, not by changing his name, but by making David the shadow of the Messiah King that they would wait for years. So think about, if you're in your house, right, and you see a shadow on the wall, well, then you know that someone is approaching you. Maybe that is good, maybe that's bad, right? But in the same way, David becomes a shadow of the coming king, that this king is coming. All of the prophets' descriptions of the Messiah sound like David. That is why some descriptions of the Messiah picture him like a suffering servant, and others like a conquering king. David's life was marked by suffering before God seated him on the throne. And when he was on the throne, he was a war hero. You can read of his conquest in 2 Samuel 8 and 10. God made David's name great through his promise to him in verse 15, that his steadfast love would never depart from David's house. So you find psalmists asking the Lord to remember the steadfast love to David. God made David's name synonymous with triumph, past, present, and future. Also, look up again at verses 6 through 9. God lists his triumphs for David. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved Israel through judges. He took a shepherd boy and made him prince over his people. And then look down at 10 through 11. God promises to give his people rest from all his enemies forever. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that through this son of David and through giving them a triumphant king. He kept his promise first through Solomon, a time marked with peace and with international domination, but fully and finally in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who came not only to be with his people, but to conquer Satan and sin and death for them, to bring them the kingdom of heaven, to be raised and seated on the great white throne. And because he is our King, we can expect Jesus to fight for us. We would think it extremely unwise if our presidents if the presidents of the world would just constantly leave their office to serve on the front lines. Or think about the movie, someone waving a gun around, right? He points at a guy, and what does that guy say? Oh, hey, man, I got a family at home. Well, if that guy is saying, if I'm gone, who's going to take care of the family? And if something happened to the president, what happens to the country, we may ask? But in the days of David, it was the kings who would go out to battle and lead their forces into the fray, which means that we have a king. If we do, we have a sovereign champion, someone who doesn't only command, he fights by our side. Someone who doesn't only give us armor, he goes before us, sword and shield in hand. Someone who doesn't only protect us, he's actually brought us into his kingdom, into his walls, so that we would no longer be disturbed and afflicted by violent men. Well, you may ask, didn't we start the sermon by recognizing that we are often afflicted and troubled and weary, even today maybe? How can you say this? Well, we may not yet experience the fullness of this promise yet, physically. But let's remember how Jesus has triumphed for us and the great security that is ours in this kingdom. Let's remember that Jesus has triumphed over Satan. Our king, when he was here on earth, was casting out demons left and right. I'm not sure if that's an exaggeration, but he did it very often. So often that he was claimed by these religious leaders that he was possessed by Satan. And what did he say? He said, no, he was not possessed by Satan. He was plundering Satan's house. He had bound the strong man. There are worse afflictions than violent men. Think about those afflicted by violent demonic spirits. And Jesus overpowered them by the word of his power. So we too, in Jesus' kingdom, should not be afraid of Satan's power anymore. The Apostle James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is not because of our own great power, but because of the power of Jesus' triumph. Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That is not because of us, but because of his great power. Jesus has triumphed over this world. Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation. We have not yet been brought into that final dwelling place where we will no longer be disturbed and afflicted. But then he immediately says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There is not a field, not a schoolroom, not an office space where Jesus has not and cannot triumph. So, teenager, Jesus triumphs in your classroom when they see your faith through your respect of your teachers and your encouraging speech, when you honor the Lord in that way. Moms and dads, Jesus triumphs in your parenting when you wrestle your kids into the car, drag them into church, out of bed, and bring them here where they can see your faith as you sit under the word. Jesus triumphs in our jobs when our co-workers see our honesty and diligence and sincere care for others. Jesus triumphs through our faith. And one day, we will see that triumph completed over Satan and over this world and over our final enemy, death, when he comes again to bring us to himself and creates a new heaven and a new earth. So let us carry on in this world that is full of tribulation in hope. Let us bound into this new year, knowing that our God fights and triumphs for us. Let us boast in the name of Jesus. It was because of the greatness of Jesus' triumph that through his obedience to death on the cross, that Paul writes, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. David was a mighty warrior king, who had a great name. But Jesus' name is infinitely above David because his triumph and peace was won through an act of infinite humility in righteousness and was won forever. The last mark we want to look at is that God's kingship is marked by stability. Read with me verses 11 through 16. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rods of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as it took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Notice from these verses that God's kingship is forever. David may think that the tent makes God's throne look like a temporary construction, but in God's eyes, the stability of his throne is never in question. It is David's throne that needs to be further established. And God establishes David's throne by setting his steadfast love on David forever and by binding himself with a promise to establish it forever through his son. We live in a time where there is no permanency in government, where most of us would say, actually, that is not what we want. One party makes a bunch of laws, and 4 years later, the next guy vetoes all those and makes some new laws. The presidency of America has become has some parallel to the kings of Israel. There's a couple good ones, a bunch of bad ones. But even the good ones contribute to the overall decline of the nation. No kingdom is forever, because the good kings die, and the evil kings take and take and take until the people are bled dry. Which is why our hope must rest in a different king. A king not from this world, but from God. A king that would reign forever. A king who would bring God's heavenly kingdom to earth and who would triumph over darkness. And here in 2 Samuel 7, God is telling his people how he would send this heavenly, triumphant, everlasting king. This king would be from the line of David. While you and I may rely on city logs and old receipts in order to piece together our family tree from past ages, royal houses rarely have that problem. They want to make sure that everyone knows who they are, their lineage, their right to the throne. And our king was careful to have his own genealogy recorded for us. Matthew 1:1 reads, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And in Luke 1, Gabriel tells Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The Gospels are clear that Jesus is this promised offspring, this promised son, who brings redemption, who brings blessing, and who brings an eternal kingdom. All God's promises are made and kept and fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ. So Northshire, behold your God and King this morning, the one who was born to live with you, to die for you, and to reign over you forever. We can rest today, not because the holidays fills us with cheer, but because we have a king who is near, who is triumphant, and who is immovable. No one can topple his government. No one can usurp his throne. No one can bring him to an end. And so because of that, no one can war against us. So let us end this year with rejoicing and with peace that he has given us. Let us enter this new year in hope that Jesus is coming soon and is leading us onward. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has made and kept great promises. And Lord, you have made those promises and you have kept them. They are yes to us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would keep our eyes on our King. Lord, I pray that you would show many in our community, some here this morning, our King, Jesus Christ, and that they would see him through your word, through our faith, Lord, and through even just through this time of year, with the nativity sets out, Lord, where we can see with our eyes, yes, this was when God was made flesh, when the word became flesh. Lord, I pray that you would fill us, Lord, in this time, Lord, at this end of a year, Lord, that it's been long and trying for us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us again with joy and peace. Lord, not because, Lord, of the things necessarily have to change in our lives for that. Lord, we pray that they would. But Lord, we also Lord, we know that it is because, Lord, our King is unchanged. Lord, that this is the same God who spoke to David. Lord, the same God who would be near to his people, who would triumph for them, and who would reign forever. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us that in Christ. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.